And we'll get started with part 11 on counting on God. We talked about having purpose in life because we're children of God and disciples of Jesus. And we said, as we've been looking at the parable of the vine and the branches, which was Jesus' final instruction to his disciples, that he told them in John 15, 8 and 16 that we looked at last week, that our purpose, the reason he called us, was to bear fruit, and that our fruit should remain, that is, be eternal, and that it would bring glory to God. So that's our purpose in life, is to be fruitful. That's the purpose for every disciple of Christ. That's the purpose for every child of God. And that's one that we found will give us great hope if we'll connect to that, that having a sense of purpose gives us that sense of hope, and that our hope is in God. And we talked about having new seasons in this issue of fruit bearing. And really, I started thinking about it, and I was reminded about a favorite passage of many of us that we are familiar with, but that every day can be a new season when we're in Christ. And the passage that came to mind about that was Lamentations 3:21 through 23 that says this: "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So every single morning we have the hope of having God, our faithful God, to be there for us, to be the one that we abide in, that the one is going to be the one that's producing the fruit in our lives. So every day's a new day, every day's a new season. And we looked at how it looked on Noah when he had his new season getting off the ark, and how it doesn't always look like what we might expect it to. And I wanted to take another example from the Old Testament today to just continue to focus on this issue of our purpose of being fruitful and how God can bring newness to situations that don't look fruitful at the time. So I'm going to start with Roman numeral 2 now. The heading is devastation. And the reason I use that is because we're going to be looking at the story of Gideon. And let me tell you why I use the word devastation. And you can tell quickly when I give you just a little brief history of his setting. His story is found in Judges chapter 6. And Judges takes place approximately 250 years after the children of Israel have conquered and entered into the promised land. And if you'll remember, the book of Joshua was right before this, and Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and all those other strongholds were demolished. God went with him and with the people of Israel, and they conquered the land. They went in. It was a land that was promised to be fruitful, flowing with milk and honey. So that's a picture of fruitfulness. And it's, as you know, and I've heard all my life, and scholars will tell you that the Old Testament is simply a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of our life in Christ. And so we know that the promise of God for the children of Israel in the Old Testament is the same as the promise for us, that we would, that they would enjoy the fruit that God wanted to give them. But what happened in the day of Gideon is that 250 years had gone by and it wasn't fruitful. They were not enjoying fruit. And let me just mention the fact that even though each one of those 31 strongholds were conquered, there were still little pockets. And a stronghold or a city, you know, they conquered these lands, but strongholds were left. And these are these little pockets where the enemy can get in and hide. They're usually not real obvious, like big areas. They're these little pockets. And so some of these enemy pockets remained in the land. And therein, you know, it was the responsibility of each inhabiting tribe to handle that, and to go in and make sure their land was pure and clean, and that they lived, you know, in the fruitfulness of the Lord. So with that in mind, let's read Judges 6. It's on your blue page, starting in verse 3. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation that says this: "Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt, and I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you now live. But you have not listened to me. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the oak tree at Ophrah, where Gideon, son of Joash, had been threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." "But Lord God," Gideon replied, "how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family." The Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." So there is so much in this story. I'm kind of hoping we can stay with Gideon for a while. We'll just have to see where the Lord takes us. But there's one principle that I felt like the Lord really wanted me to focus on today. And let me recap this passage, and we can just kind of hone in on that basic truth. So God speaks. God speaks to his children. We talked about that in the first half of the year, about that we are his sheep and his sheep hear his voice. And that's the way we're to remain fruitful. That's the way we're to count on God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And God had promised them the land. He had promised them fruitfulness. He had promised them glory. He had promised them relationship if they would listen to him, if they would worship only him. But what they sowed was not what he commanded. So they sowed idolatry. They sowed not paying attention to the word of the Lord. And what did they reap? They reaped that the enemy that was in those little pockets just came in, and the enemy started taking more and more away from them. So that's why the word devastation. They would go in there, and they would plant their good crops every single year. And you know what would happen? The crops would come up. And every time about harvest season, guess what would happen? The enemy would come in and it would devastate the crops. And so what we had here is a picture of fruitlessness, lack of productivity. What they reaped, they weren't, what they sowed, they weren't reaping. And when they went in, I read, I think this is in the Bible, or a commentator said it, and I'm pretty sure it's in the Bible, but they said that as they went into the land, what God said to them, "You're going to be eating crops that you didn't even plant." That's the kind of heart of God, the heart of the God that we serve, is a God that would even have us to be eating crops of something we didn't even plant. But his purpose for us is to be fruitful, and he tells us that whatsoever a man sows, that is what he will reap. That's what it says in Galatians 6:9. So what had happened that the Israelites had not listened to the Lord, and they were reaping what was not fruitful. Their crops were devastated. And so what did God do? What did they do? They cried out to the Lord. I think that was a good move on their part, is they decided to call on God. "We are in trouble here. God help." And so when they cried out to the Lord, here's what the Lord did. He said, "Well, you may not have been listening to me, but I'm listening to you." And he sent a prophet, an unnamed prophet, to speak to them and speak the truth and said, "Hey, you know, this is what's happened. You've not listened. And that's the reason this has come upon you." And then he called a man to lead them out of their situation where the enemy was taking advantage of them. And so I feel like this is a really good story to talk about these principles of fruitfulness and about the principles of reaping and sowing. And it really, what this relates to is the process of sanctification. And this is Roman numeral 3. Basically, that's what I want us to focus on today is sanctification. And that's what was going on with Gideon here. Let's put ourselves in Gideon's place, because it really is a good picture of what happens to us as God's children. That Gideon was called by God. And you know, we use the word sanctification in two ways. The first way that we use a lot in discipleship is that when God takes our old man and he saves us, he puts his spirit within us, but we have a whole lot of habit structures that are in place that need to be renewed. And so it's developing that Christ-like character and behavior in us. That's one type of sanctification, and it certainly does apply in this story and in this thing of fruitfulness. But the other type, and really more to the point today, is the way the word sanctified is used when it says to be set apart. To be set apart for God's use is to be sanctified. And of course, both of those, you know, those are interrelated, aren't they? Because God says he wants us to be vessels for noble purposes. We have to be clean vessels and committed vessels in order to be used of God. So sanctification, being set apart. And so the incarnate Christ, whenever it says in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it means Christ incarnate came to visit Gideon. And you gotta love Gideon, because what did he do? I mean, the first thing he says to the angel of the Lord is, well, okay, well, if you're with us, why is all this happening? You know, you just think, well, just cut straight to the chase, Gideon, and just get it on up and out, buddy. And he does. And I like that about him. And I found myself identifying with that in the places where I look at some areas of my life where there's not a lot of fruit going on. It's barren. And it's tempting to go, God, where are you anyway? And you've promised that my purpose in life is to bring you glory, and this is not glorious what I'm facing. And so that's what Gideon said. And I love the fact that God says to Gideon, in the traditional translations, he says to him, oh, valiant warrior. Well, Gideon, I don't know if you caught this from the story, but you may have heard the story enough times to know that he was hiding from the enemy. He was threshing his wheat in a wine press. Now, which is, that's not the purpose of the wine press, but he was hiding from the enemy. He, you know, we didn't see him out being valiant in this case. But God wanted to proclaim that call over his life. Gideon, I am calling you. You are a valiant warrior because of my call on your life. I'm setting you apart to be that. And he explains to him why this is happening. Gideon wanted to know. And basically he said, you know, you've forgotten to listen to me. And in his day, the verse that came to my mind, the verse that would have been the one that would have probably popped to any person that had been to church all their life, so to speak, would have been Joshua 1:8. And I wanted to share that with you. And it's one that can remind us of what our call is. Never stop reciting these teachings. You must think about them night and day so that you will faithfully do everything written in them. Only then will you prosper and succeed. So in other words, it's just like John 15:7-8, isn't it? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you'll bear much fruit. So you've got to be abiding in the Word of God. And the people of God weren't doing that. And secondly, you can't bear fruit alone. And I was reminded to share this week the verses, a couple of verses up from John, in that John 15 passage, verses 4 and 5 say, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that what had happened, the people of God had gotten apart from God. They hadn't stayed closely connected to him. They weren't in that vital, abiding relationship. So therefore, they weren't able to hear. And, you know, a lot of times what happens for us is we have these areas of fruitlessness for several reasons. I would mention three. One would be our own sin. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we're reaping in our lives what we've been sowing. And that is something other than what God's commanded us to do. Secondly, it could be the sins of others. I think after 250 years, we might safely say that Gideon was just experiencing what happened by the sins of the generations before him, that this had been going on for a while. And so he was his land was devastated. His fruit was lacking because of the pattern that had been set by someone ahead of him. So it can be what somebody else's sin that is robbing you from fruitfulness. Fruitfulness, that's right. Fruitfulness and fruitlessness sound a lot alike. But so you are fruitless because of the sin of somebody else. And then thirdly, we know that we do have enemy strongholds, that Satan is the prince of this world, and he is busy seeking someone who he may devour. So we've got those three things coming against us that would want to steal, kill, and destroy the fruitfulness that God would want us to experience. But God is saying to Gideon, and he's saying to us, will you trust me in this issue of sanctification, in this issue of being set apart? Will you trust me to use you? Will you let me use you, Gideon? And if you will, I will supernaturally impact the place where you are. And I, the Lord of the harvest, can make it fruitful. This is your specific assignment. And nobody else can do this job like you. And will you count on, and I believe he's asking us, will you count on me to transform this ravaged, fruitless land into a place where my glory dwells? Do you believe that if you'll prepare the way, as it says in Isaiah chapter 40, that my glory will be displayed for all to see? And will you stand in faith, believing that as you follow my call, that it's going to be the very pathway that you need to become the person I designed you to be? So I'm saying, oh, valiant warrior, the way you become a valiant warrior is to accept this call by faith, even though it doesn't look very fruitful right now. And so I believe that God, for all of us, just like with Gideon, he's ordained this place that the enemy's devastated, this place that seems fruitless, to be the place that he wants to use to bring about the fruit of sanctification in our lives. And I found a verse that I thought was a lot of fun because it used both the word sanctification and fruit. And it's Romans 6:22. It says, "But now, being made free from sin and having become servants of God, you have your fruit of sanctification." I thought that was really neat. Jesus, let's talk about Gideon and Jesus both. And ourselves. We all three share something that oftentimes when we find ourselves in a fruitless land, often when we find ourselves in a place that the enemy's been coming and just robbing us blind, season after season after season after season, and you look out and you think, there's no hope here. There's no way glory's coming. There's no way fruit's coming. Gideon, he didn't seem like he was just jumping up to accept this call, did he? I can tell you in those places in my own life, I'm lacking in enthusiasm. Usually I'm fairly reluctant. And it comforted me to be reminded this week that even though Jesus struggled with a call, you know, we hear him say right there before his crucifixion, "Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." He didn't want to endure what he had to endure. But what we see about Jesus is that because he did, it bore fruit. And listen to this verse that it blows me away every time I read it. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Jesus, even though he was God's son, learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So I thought that was... gave me a little bit of strength to do as he did and as Gideon did, and to rise up and bring myself to the altar of God. And let's talk about that altar in Roman numeral 4 on dedication. Okay, so we're not particularly excited about this assignment, right? So what? So what are you going to do? Here's the way I've done this for so many years. And I found that as this week, God had his finger on a particular area in my life. It was a relationship. Now, Gideon's, you know, he's dealing with finances, resources in his life. I was dealing with a relationship. Sissy's been dealing with her health. It can be any area of your life. But if you're in a place where you cannot see God's glory, where you cannot see God's fruit, where it really seems hopeless, that's where I was. And so what I'm tempted to do is just say, well, I'm just going to say yes, Lord, anyway. I'll just go ahead and say yes. Okay, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Just do it, you know. But the Lord really, as I was working through this, I'd been on this thing of studying the life of Gideon. And it was kind of like the Lord just, before he let me just go straight to, okay, God, it was like he had me to stop and pause and say, hey, wait a minute. You know, Gideon poured his heart out to the Lord and was really honest and vulnerable to him. And I felt like what the Lord said to me in that moment was, hey, Kathy, how you're feeling, how this looks, the people involved, hey, that matters. It matters, whatever it is, matters to me. And you matter to me. I went, oh. Wow. I mean, it was kind of like, you know, there's just to let down my reserve, to let down my little self-determination, to let down my little, okay, fine, let me get my, you know, little musket out and be the valiant warrior. Let me stop and let the Lord minister to that place in me that's really not feeling very much like I matter because of what's happened in my life. And so three verses that I've put on your paper that the Lord used to minister to me is one, Psalm 139:16. And basically what the Lord said to me was, Kathy, every one of the moments of your life matters to me. And he says so in Psalm 139:16. And from the Message paraphrase, it's read this way. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Oh, wow. So every day that the enemy's robbed from me, every day that this has looked like devastation, Lord, that was written in your book before I was even born. That's pretty amazing. That shows that I do matter to you. My tears matter to you. I love the verse Psalm 56:8, and I looked it up also in the Message paraphrase, and it says this. You've kept track of my every toss and turn through the sleepless nights. Each tear entered in your ledger, each ache written in your book. And I thought about the heartache of a mother whose child's not walking with him. Or the times when you've been so afraid that it made you cry. Or that you couldn't sleep at night because it was too scary. I thought, Lord, you were there and that matters to you. And you're saying to me, let that in, that matters. Even the hairs on my head matter. I love this verse in the Message from Matthew 10 that says, he pays attention to you down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. So if he cares about every hair on your head, he cares about every single detail that matters to you. The other thing, so that was kind of one thing that I did to kind of get in this place of dedication to the call of being a valiant warrior in my situation that was fruitless, was this, was to do what Joshua did. I mean, it's not Joshua, but excuse me, Gideon did in Judges chapter 6, 22 through 24. And it says this, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. This is the first time we hear that name. That Gideon experienced the peace of God. And now we have, because of his experience at the altar, the name Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And so I did the same thing. I thought, okay, here's the progression. He went to the altar, he worshiped God, and he worshiped the name of God that was his experience. So I had been listening to praise music, and one of the songs that I love is that song, God of the Impossible. And if you'll notice, when we sing through there, it names several of the characteristics of our God. And so I just kind of, in my little study with my little pen out, went, God of the Impossible. And I start singing, and I'm starting to make notes, and I'm trying to say, okay, Lord, I want to apply this to my situation. You're God of the impossible. You're the maker of all miracles. So what does that mean for me? It just helps me to remember, Lord, that you have already done some amazing things in my life that weren't humanly possible. I can think back on times when you showed up that there is no way that it wasn't you. Okay, that gives me some strength. That helps me to worship. You're my healer. You're the one that heals my soul, that you have restored my soul from death to life. You're my provider. You fill my every need. Lord, you're my deliverer. You're the one that has set me free from sin. You said that I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, so I am free from the power of sin, and that you're my Savior. You redeemed me, Lord, from being lost and on my way to hell for all of eternity. So from that place of worship, then, you know, so I've taken in the fact that I matter and it matters to God. Then I've worshiped him because of the greatness of who he is. Then I'm able to go to the place of dedication. And I was reminded about, I had the privilege of praying for several people at the retreat in January earlier this month. And there was one prayer session, and there was a set of circumstances that I will just tell you that my piddly relational issues are painful. The one I was facing this week was painful, but not anything compared to this very long-term issue that this sweet woman was dealing with. But as I listened to her pouring her heart out, she said, what I really want is I want to accept God's will for me, but I'm finding it's really hard. And so I'm listening, and the verse that the Lord just pressed on my heart to say to her was Romans 12:1-2 from the NIV. It says, I urge you, therefore, sister, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we got a little blanket off the end of the bed, and we put it on the floor and made ourselves a little altar, and we all got down on the floor, and this precious saint said, yes, Lord, I want to accept your will for me, even though it's really, really hard. And I've been praying for a miracle, and God, I don't see one, but I want to give this to you. And it was amazing. It was a very powerful time. In fact, we went from that place of asking a lot of why questions like Gideon did to a place where this woman truly surrendered and took on the mantle of God's call for her and believed that God's glory could come there because of dedicating herself to the will of God. And then let me tell you what we did even beyond that. And I thought, oh God, I can't believe you're asking me to say this, but it was easy because it had occurred to me, I knew her circumstances. It would be so wonderful. The Bible tells us give thanks in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us give thanks in all things. Oh, if she could just give you thanks, Lord, wouldn't that be amazing? And I just kept thinking, oh God, but I mean, I just don't even know if I have earned the right to ask her that. But it was like, it just was time. And God opened the door and I asked her, called her by name, and I said, do you think you could give God thanks for your circumstances? And she said, yes. And then she just started praying. She said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this thing in my life. It's really hard. But Lord, I give you thanks. I give you thanks. I do. And she found a place that she could go to, and that's what I did in my situation, in my relational situation, that I could find something that I could truly, truly thank God for. Lord, thank you that as I sit here trying to connect with this individual, and it is like, hello, is anybody there? I am out here on the ball field all by myself. You know, when did everybody leave? Help me, Jesus. I thought I was called to relationship, and there is no connection that I can spot here. And what I'm wanting to do is just say, I've got lots of other people I can connect to. Forget you. You know, that's the temptation in a fruitless place, isn't it? But as I was just saying, Lord, I know that's not the attitude. Lord, I pray for your glory. I know I'm called. I pray for your fruitfulness. And I'm just saying all this on my insides, and I'm just being quiet. And okay, this was like about Saturday that this had kind of come to a head, and I'd been studying Gideon for a couple of weeks now. And so as I sat there, I'm just being quiet and trying to connect where there wasn't a lot of connection. And I heard the Lord say, "Oh, valiant warrior." And I thought, "Oh, no." And I thought it was funny. And I just thought, Lord, okay. I mean, it was like, it was funny, but it was also true. It was like, Kathy, I felt like what the Lord was saying by reminding me of that scripture was this. You are the one person that is uniquely positioned for fruit to come through. In your circle of influence with this individual, not only can I make you more like me, not only can I bring you to a place of greater sanctification and Christ-likeness, but I can set you apart to be used in this situation. It's up to you. Do you believe that my will for you is good, acceptable, and perfect? I thought, oh, yeah. So I thought about it. So I got my Bible out, and I'll kind of close with this. I thought, Lord, good, acceptable, and perfect. Do I believe that? I do believe it. But I'd like to have some more ammo to go with that. If I'm going to be a valiant warrior, I want some ammunition. So I wanted to sow these principles by faith. I want to expect fruit. So good. Why can I say God's will is good? Well, because God is good. Do y'all believe that? Do you think he's just up there thinking up some mean thing to do and how he can make it harder? I don't. I believe he's good. The verse that really blessed me was Psalm 116:5 from the New Living that said, "How kind the Lord is. How good he is. So merciful, this God of ours." And I don't know where this is, but it comes to my mind that says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, because if he did, y'all, we would be annihilated. We wouldn't have a breath to breathe if he treated us as our sins deserve. But he's kind, he's merciful, he's good to us. Okay, acceptable. Okay, God's will, do I think it's acceptable? Well, yes, I do, because I know that in the past, God's called me to difficult things, and you know what he does when he calls us? He gives us the grace to go with it. And the verse that blessed me on that was Psalm 16:5 and 6 from the Amplified. It says, "The Lord is my chosen and assigned portion, my cup. God, you hold and maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage." And then perfect. I have a love-hate relationship with this word, perfect. And the verse that really is a really good use of it is, do I believe God's will is perfect for me? Psalm 18:30 was the verse that blessed me. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Y'all, when we come to the altar like that, when we come and say, okay, God, I don't see any fruit. The enemy is ripping me off season after season, crop after crop. I hadn't had any good groceries in a long time. But Lord, I do want to be set apart for your use. I do want to be your valiant warrior. And so, yes, Lord, I want to dedicate myself to your will. Yes, Lord, I want to get down at the altar like Gideon did and say, Lord, I will worship you. And as we do that, what we'll find, like Gideon did, is that the Lord is our peace. And what was really wonderful is that I found a verse that as I was asking God, you know, part of what happened and the way they got to be fruitless was they hadn't listened to God. So this is really not in the lesson, but I'll just say it because it's kind of another thing that we know to do, and it's a reminder for us, is that, okay, so I've accepted the general call of God to be fruitful. Now I'm accepting the specific will of God in this particular circumstance. And then the thing I wanted to do is just go to God and say, okay, if your word is proven and a shield to those who trust in you, then Lord, would you speak to me and give me a specific vision? You know, what can I believe you for specifically in this situation? So when I did, he took me to this passage in Romans 15, and basically it said one of my verses of life, which is accept one another, just as God in Christ has accepted you, Romans 15:7. But I kept reading, and I'm going to use what I kept reading to close this because I thought it was really cool. I got to it, and it was talking about glorying in the work God's given us to do as his servant. And so listen to this. See if this will bless you. Romans 15:17-18, and then the close of that in verse 31, and then we'll write down the one thing we want to take away from God's lesson after this. Romans 15 says this, in Christ Jesus then, I have legitimate reason to glory, exult in my work for God in what through Christ Jesus I have accomplished concerning the things of God. For of course I will not venture presume to speak thus of any work, except what Christ has actually done through me as an instrument in his hands. May our peace-giving God be with you all. Amen. So be it. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that we really can, as we abide in you, as your word abides in us. Lord, as we come to you with all the places in our lives that you've called us to, whether they are fruitful places or whether they're places that have been devastated by sin of our own, somebody else, or the enemy, that, Lord, we can trust you to take that place, to set it apart, and to set us apart for your holy use. And that, Lord, as we do that, as we commit ourselves and dedicate ourselves to that call, Lord, that you will bring fruit from our labors, Lord. You will co-labor with us. Lord, that you are the Lord of the harvest, and it's, you know, one waters, one plants, but it's God who brings the growth. And so, Father, we thank you that as we partner with you, as we trust in you, as we count on you, as we say yes to you, and we give you thanks even for the things that seem the most bleak and hopeless, Lord, that we can trust you to bring your glory to that place. Father, I pray for each one of us that in that place that I know each one of us must have one that is fruitless, that has been ravaged by the enemy, that, Lord, we would dare to believe you for you to come, for you to give us a vision of how you're going to use us there, Lord. We sign up. We sign up as your valiant warriors in that place, Lord. We thank you that we can count on you to bring to pass what you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.